This morning, we are going to look at the third beatitude, And these are the words: blessed or happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There it is. Blessed or happy are the meek, because they shall inherit the earth. And if you think for a moment about that sentence, you'll see that our Lord Jesus Christ is setting before us what is we can describe as the hope, or even the reward, of the meek. He says, they shall inherit the earth. So we have two things here. We have the character of a child of God, that is, he is meek. And then we have the reward, or the hope, that the Lord has set before him. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, lots of people, when they read this, they struggle to know what really the word meek means. And if you read different parts of the Bible, this word is sometimes translated humble, sometimes gentle, and so on. But you'll see, if I ask you the question, define for me, what does it really mean to be meek? I confess that I myself find it hard to pin down what is it to be meek. So this morning, we're going to think about this briefly, and I read to you just now 1 Samuel chapter 25, because this chapter illustrates what it is to be meek. And I invite you, in your own reading later today or in the week, read it again and read Psalm 37 and look at the amazing connections between them. But let's for the moment think about what we've just heard read, 1 Samuel 25. Well, what's going on? Well, we read that David was fuming. I think the words, the justifiable words, are hot anger. David was really angry. And he was about to go and kill a man called Nabal. He was setting out with 400 of his men, all with their swords. Now, if you think about the life of David, when he was a very young man, he had been anointed king. But Saul was still king, and Saul was wicked, and Saul was trying to kill David. So he'd had years of wicked enemies seeking to kill him. And you could almost say that the moment he was anointed as king by Samuel, everything seemed to go wrong. He spent years fleeing from Saul. But in our chapter, it reaches quite a long way into his life, and we find that Samuel has died. Saul is still pursuing David, but Samuel has died. And so David goes off into what's called the wilderness of Paran. That's right down south. And the big issue that would have been in front of him in the wilderness of Paran is, how am I going to feed 600 men and their families? It's a lot of food in the desert, in the wilderness. You won't find it there. It will not be there. So, the text tells us that he sent men to a man called Nabal. And Nabal was in Maon, so it wasn't that far. It's by Hebron, just under Hebron. So he said, Nabal is there, and the Bible tells us that Nabal was very rich. Very rich. But it also says about Nabal that he was a harsh man. Nabal was a wicked fool. That's what his name, I don't know how his parents called him Nabal, but they did. And it means fool. And it's not just being silly, but wicked fool. Okay, so that's a mystery in Scripture. But there he was, Nabal. And you saw how Nabal rebuffed David. He sent back his men. He more or less said, get lost. I'm not giving anything to you lot. And they came back to David, and so he came to kill them. He was out for vengeance. His anger was aroused. He was, as the text tells us, he'd got heated up. And it's at this point that we meet Abigail. And when you read this, study Abigail. Look carefully at this woman, because she is clearly godly and wise. And again, you wonder how such a woman could marry such a man. But these things are left to us to find out after the resurrection. For now, we can't answer it. But there she is, Abigail. And I want you to, I'm going to turn back to it a moment. If you listen to her words to David, listen to this. She says to him, may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading. I beg your pardon, I've slipped a verse. Come back. I'll start again. Two pages out. Right. I want you to notice her actions first. When she met David, she got off her donkey and she fell on her face before him. And she pleads with David not to proceed with avenging himself. I don't want to read everything she said. Let me just find what I want. Can't quite see the words I'm looking for. Right, well, I'll summarise them instead. What she says to him is, let the Lord repay your enemies and restrain you from taking vengeance upon them. So you have here, Abigail's come to restrain David from avenging himself. Okay? And then David says to her at the end, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. So Abigail is a kind of spokesman of the Lord, and or spokesperson of the Lord, I don't know. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you, this is the words, you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, he says, if you had not done this, there wouldn't be one male left in the household of Nabal. So we have here, we have the example of Abigail's behavior, but you also have the effect upon David of restraining his anger and his vengeance. And then at the end of what we read, the Lord strikes Nabal and he dies. His death was something imposed upon him by the Lord. Now, I want you to think for a moment what David's men must have thought. They went off, 400 of them with their swords, intent with David upon avenging this injury. And then all of a sudden, David meets a woman and he changes his mind and back they go. And I can well imagine some of those men must have said to David, what changed your mind? And I think it is out of this and, by the way, similar events, out of this and similar events, I think David composed Psalm 37. And if you, as I said to you earlier, if you go home and look at Psalm 37, you'll see how it fits the events. Well, look at it. If you have it open in your Bibles, look at what it says. First of all, our Lord took the third beatitude from this psalm. It's in verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth. Our Lord, as it was picking up this, it's the meek that shall inherit the earth. You see, David was fretting because of evildoers, wicked men. Somebody has counted the number of times he uses the word wicked. He's got them in his sight. The wicked are against him. And they seem to have it all their own way. Think about it. King Saul still had the throne of Israel. Nabal had all that prosperity. The feast of a king. And what's happening to David? David is stuck in the wilderness, a fugitive and starving. He sees himself in this. And out of this experience, he says, this is what you must do. One, you must fix your eyes upon the Lord. This is crucial. This is the heart of meekness. The meek man has his eyes on the Lord. He's not thinking about himself and what he's going to do with his own sword. He says, put up your sword and have your eyes upon the Lord. Look, trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. The next thing he says is, you know, the wicked will soon be cut off. He says this several times in the psalm. Look, for example, at verse 10. Yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Perhaps some of you have seen something like this in your own lives. When you've met a wicked man and he seems to have it all his own way, and then later he's gone. No trace of him left. This is what's going to happen. The wicked will be no more. They will soon be cut off. And then, thirdly, the psalm says that the Lord will give the land or the earth to the meek, those who do not try to take it, but they wait for the Lord to give it to them. And that's the message of the psalm. Wait on the Lord. Now, I need to move on. And what I'm saying to you first is, this is, as it were, an insight into what it is to be meek. It is to restrain your anger, to restrain anything like that, and to wait quietly for the Lord to deal with your need. That's the essence of it. Eyes on the Lord, and wait for him. Now, let me go on and say this. The New Testament teaches the Christian to learn meekness. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this to us. He says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, this is our calling and our character, put on, and then he gives a cluster of terms, listen, put on tender mercies. That means strong inward feelings of pity and compassion. Put on kindness. And then humility. Lowliness of mind. He says, put on meekness. On long-suffering. And he goes on and lists. This is the character of a child of God, or what he must be. And he comes here and put on love. Put on love. This cluster, meekness, is connected with love. Now that's what we are called to, but what I want to go on and say is this, that's what the Holy Spirit creates in the heart of the child of God. This is the work of the Spirit sanctifying us on our heart. Perhaps I should have said earlier that the Beatitudes of Christ are like a chain. One follows another. So we begin. Where do we begin? We begin with the consciousness of the poverty of our spirits. If you like, our spiritual poverty. The Christian begins with the realization that he does not have righteousness or holiness or wisdom. He does not have what he needs to be. And then he moves on and he mourns for his sins. And really, unless these two steps have taken place in your thinking, you won't be a meek person. You'll never get to step three. So the Holy Spirit, this is a kind of map of the way the Holy Spirit works in the heart of the child of God. Now, let me say this finally, well, not quite finally. In lots of places in the New Testament, the Lord addresses us in particular circumstances where we should be meek or show meekness. To wives who have unconverted husbands. He says to wives who have unconverted husbands that their behavior towards their husband must be characterized by meekness. Doesn't tell you not to speak to them, but there is a whole attitude towards your husband. And he gives you encouragement. He says, that is the best way to win the unconverted. You may win him. If you act towards him with meekness, he says to Christians who are going to witness to their faith in the world, he says, be ready to give an account, but do it with meekness and fear. In the past, there was a man among us who had a great desire to reach the world, but his attitude in doing so was ungodly. We are not meant to badger and pillory the unconverted. We are meant to state our confession with great meekness and fear. James. James says to the Christian, when he is hearing the word of God, he says, receive the word with meekness. How many people will not receive the word of God with meekness? They're quite ready to take up a cause against the preacher. James says, receive the engrafted word with meekness. Elders of the church, they have to be characterized by meekness in the way in which they handle, care for the flock, and even the opponents of the gospel. You see, I won't keep going. In one place or another, the thread comes through to us. This is what God desires to see in you. He desires to see in you this mildness, this meekness, this restraint of aggression, and this overflowing of pity and care. So finally on this, and I will be brief, meekness is supremely seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. Although I spent time this morning on David and Abigail, and on readings from Paul and Peter and James, ultimately we are called to be like Christ. And Christ says to us, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Christ says, if you're my disciple, come and learn this from me. Learn this meekness. You know what David said to his men, don't you? They went armed with swords. And at the end of the day, he had to say to them, put away your sword. It's exactly what Christ said to Simon Peter. You know, when they came to arrest Christ, that was why I had the reading there. From Matthew 26, when they came to arrest Christ, they came with swords and clubs and a band of soldiers. And he let them arrest him. He let them arrest him. And he knew what was coming. But he didn't resist. And Peter decided it was time to get his sword out. And he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Malchus. Cut his ear off. You know what Christ did to him? He healed his ear. I'll never know how that man continued to with the arrest of Christ, but he did. And our Lord, as it were, displayed in his reaction to his arrest, he displayed, this is meekness. Listen, he says to them, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. What? Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How could the scripture then be fulfilled that it must happen thus? He says to Peter, I don't need you, Peter, to defend me this day. I could call for 12 legions of angels, but it has to be this way. I am, as it were, submitting myself to my Father's will and commission. And this thread of meekness, as it were, comes through with mighty power and shining light all through the crucifixion. When he hung on the cross, they taunted him. They spat in his face. They mocked him. They slapped him. They scourged him. They nailed him. Everything cruel and wicked. They mocked him and said to him, why don't you come down from the cross? And he didn't. He didn't. In Christ is perfect meekness. And that's where we learn it best of all. So this is what the Lord seeks in you and me. And this is what the Holy Spirit does if we are born again Christians. But then, secondly and very briefly, notice the promise that God holds out before the meek. Don't we live in a world where it seems that the world is ruled and owned by all the wrong people? Do you feel that? Morally reprobate, spiritually bankrupt men are presidents and prime ministers all over the place. And there are some individuals who own more than many countries. Their wealth exceeds more than most countries. And you look at the world and you say, surely all of this is wrong. It's all upside down. But I want you to notice what the Lord promises to you, his children. I want you to notice first that he promises it only to the meek. There's a little word, they, in the text. They shall inherit the earth. Nobody else. But what will they inherit? What does he mean when he says they will inherit the earth? What do you expect to receive from him? Well, I tell you very simply, it's not this earth. This earth, you see, those who now currently, as it were, have all the power and all the wealth, they're going to die. That's just for a few moments. That's not lasting. And this world is going to be dissolved by fire. That's what Peter says. What Christ is holding out to you and me, and on another occasion, I hope we have time to look at this more, is new heavens and a new earth. Peter says, according to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what he promised us. In Isaiah promised this. Long ago, the Lord says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But you, be glad and rejoice forever, forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. That's Isaiah 65. What Christ is promising to the meek is the possession, exclusive possession, of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. The psalmist David says, and they shall have an abundance of peace. They shall delight themselves in the Lord. That's the prospect of the child of God who learns the meekness of Christ. Now finally, in a few sentences, how will the child of God get the new heavens and the new earth? How? Well, the answer, first of all, is they're not going to take it by force. They're not going to seize it by force of arms. It is a gift. It is a gift. There's no striving to get this. It is an inheritance from the Father. God the Father has, as it were, in prospect, the creation of new heavens and new earth, which he will give to his children. And finally, he will give it to them because they are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says to the Christian, we are co-heirs with Christ. In other words, we inherit because Christ inherits. We inherit with him. And this means that if you are not with Christ, you have no inheritance. None. Because it is Christ's inheritance and nobody else's. You see, the bottom line is that the new heavens and the new earth, this inheritance, is a free gift of God because it's being paid for. It's being paid for by the meek suffering and the agonizing death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the sins of his people and paid the price. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. He is the one in whom we will inherit. Well, let us fix our eyes on the Lord, fix our eyes on the hope, and seek that path of meekness. Amen.